Are you ready to get into God's Word today? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture, the whole Bible, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. The Bible is breathed by God. Think about that. Today we're going to look at the second chapter of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Today, May 31st, actually is Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter. We'll look at that in a little bit. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, and then I'm going to kind of step back, and I'm going to look at seven dimensions of Pentecost, of this particular day of Pentecost. And those seven dimensions are history, unity, symbolism, language, nations, prophecy, and finally, purpose. What was the mission behind this day of Pentecost? So let's listen to God's word here from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter's sermon goes on through the rest, much further into this chapter. But this is what we're going to look at today. The day of Pentecost, nearly 2,000 years ago, it was the first Pentecost after Jesus' death and resurrection, and this happened about 50 days after that. The first dimension I want to look at is the dimension of history. Of course, this wasn't the first day of Pentecost. The first we read about this festival is back in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. Now, in Exodus 23, it doesn't use the word Pentecost. It doesn't even mention weeks yet, but it's referred to as the festival of harvest with the first fruits. there were three main annual festivals that the Israelites were to participate in. In Exodus, it says every man, every Israelite man is supposed to participate in these. And the first one was Passover, and the second was Pentecost, and the third was what became known as the Festival of Tabernacles. Well, the second reference to Pentecost is in Exodus chapter 34. And here the reference adds the word weeks. It says they're to celebrate the festival of weeks, W-E-E-K-S, with the first fruits from the wheat harvest. So when they had their harvest, in this case wheat, they were to bring the very first part of the crop that they took off the field and present that as a thanksgiving offering to God. And it was giving him thanks and showing they're trusting him to provide all the rest. The first fruits meant there was many more to come. They were to offer that to God. When it says weeks, it meant 7 weeks after the Passover. So if you have 7 times 7, that's 49 days, and then it would be the day after the Sabbath and the 50th. And the next reference that I'll read or share here is from Leviticus chapter 23. Why don't I go to that? I see I have a bunch of colorful stickies sticking up from my Bible. I've been busy with my highlighter this past week, highlighters of various colors, going through all these passages that all connect to Pentecost. Well, here's Leviticus chapter 23, and it says the festival of weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain, the first fruits, to the Lord. Here's where we get the word Pentecost. Now, Old Testament originally written in Hebrew, but when it was translated from Hebrew into Greek, the word for 50 or 50th is Pentecost. And that's where that name comes from. Well, that's a very brief history of this day of Pentecost, but we see for almost 1500 years, Pentecost had been going on each year up until one we read about in Acts chapter 2. So a lot of history behind it. The second dimension of this day of Pentecost that I'd like to look at is the dimension of unity. For in verse 2 of Acts chapter 2, it says, and this is when the day of Pentecost came, actually verse 1 still, they were all together in one place. Well, of course, we have to ask, who are they? We go back into Acts chapter 1, verse 13, another they here. It says, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And then it goes on to list 11 names. Peter, John, James, Andrew. You recognize these names? It's the 11 disciples. After Judas Iscariot had died and betrayed Jesus, we have 11 now, but it's not only the 11 disciples that this they refers to, because then it says in Acts 1:14, they, the 11 disciples, all joined together constantly in prayer. There's that unity in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The women, be Mary Magdalene, Joanna, these other women who were also followers of Jesus, and then specifically mentions Mary, Jesus' mother. She's with the disciples as well, and also Jesus' brothers. These would be his half-brothers, sons of Mary and Joseph. So they're all together. But then in Acts 1:15, it adds even more. Says Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So here in the book of Acts, there's about 120 believers in Jesus Christ, and they are united. Says they're meeting together constantly in prayer. And that alone is a response or a result, I should say, of Jesus' own prayer that we read in John chapter 17. The night before Jesus died on the cross, he prayed. And one part of his prayer was that all believers in him would be one, that they would be perfectly united, just as he and the Father are one. So here in Acts 1 and now into Acts chapter 2, we see all the believers, 120 of them, united, gathering together in prayer. And they were waiting. They were waiting for this very event to happen on the day of Pentecost. We have the dimension of history, the day of Pentecost. We have this dimension of unity, all together in one place in prayer. The third dimension I'd like to look at on this day of Pentecost is the dimension of symbolism. And specifically, I want to look at the wind, the sound of the wind that they heard, and the fire, the sight of this seeming fire that occurs. So back in Acts 2, now in verse 2, it says, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Notice it doesn't say actual wind came in, but a sound like, it's a simile. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, as well as the Gospel of Luke, he's up against the limits of language to describe what actually happened here. So now he's saying there was this sound like the sound of a violent wind blowing from heaven. What does wind often represent in the Bible? Is there some symbolism here? Why the sound like wind coming down from heaven? There are actually many references we could look at. One in particular would be Ezekiel chapter 37, where the prophet Ezekiel sees this vision of a valley of dry bones, valley of dry bones. And God speaks to Ezekiel and says, prophesy, speak to the bones. And then God breathes, and his breath, like a wind, brings these bones to life. In Hebrew, the Old Testament word for breath and wind and spirit is the same word. It's the Hebrew word ruach. In the New Testament, very similarly, we have one Greek word, pneuma. We would silence the P, like pneuma, like pneumonia and pneumatic. Pneuma in Greek means wind, breath, and spirit. Another interesting reference, I think, is in John's Gospel, chapter 3. It's where Nicodemus, the Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night and talks to Jesus. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Talking about being born again, let me read this in John chapter 3. Might as well use one of my sticky note references here. John chapter 3, verse 8. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus says, you must be born again. The wind, pneuma, blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound. Remember Acts 2, they hear a sound like a wind. Jesus says, the wind blows, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. You don't really feel it. You just hear the sound of it. He says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The sound of the wind and the Spirit giving life, born again. Those valley of dry bones, they were born again from the breath of God. In John chapter 20, it's after Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, and he appeared to his disciples. And it's interesting. It was like a foreshadowing, a little foretaste of this day of Pentecost, when Jesus said to his disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. And as he said that, or just before he said that, he breathed on them. Of course, they received the Spirit, but then this outpouring on the day of Pentecost is when they really were filled by the Spirit. Well, we have the sound of the wind. I want to go to the fire, okay? Get back in Acts 2 here. Verse 3 says they saw, so they heard the sound of the wind. Now they saw what seemed, okay? Again, it wasn't actual tongues of fire, but what seemed, this describes it, to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So we have one fire, but then these tongues and this separation and a tongue of fire seems to rest on each believer in the house. What does fire represent? Why did they see what looked like fire? Well, go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. How did God appear to Moses? Moses and the burning bush. There's these flames, a fire actually in a bush, though the bush is not burned up. Moses sees it, comes over, and what does he hear? He hears God. God speaks to him, it says, from the flames, the fire in the bush. At the end of the book of Exodus, the very last chapter, the very last verse, let me go here now. It says Exodus chapter 40, verse 38. I don't actually have a sticky tab on this one. Here's Exodus. I'm almost there. Here we go. This is the very last verse in the book of Exodus. Listen for the fire. Watch for it. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night. In the sight, they could see the fire, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. That's the last verse of Exodus. What did the fire represent? God, his presence. He was in the burning bush, speaking to Moses. Here he's in the midst of the Israelites in all their travels, leading them, cloud by day, fire by night. And it says, in the sight of all the Israelites, they could see the fire and they knew what? That God was there. So now that in Acts 2 again, they see these tongues of fire resting on them, what does that represent? God is now resting on each of them. And whereas in the Old Testament, it was a pillar of fire, you know, one fire where God was, now it's individual tongues of flame, still God, one God, but now resting on them as individuals. You see this occurring here. Well, before I go to the next dimension, which is language, this is a big one, right? I got to mention this. Back in 1 Kings, chapter 19, we have this account of Elijah with God on Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, very significant place. But if you remember, the Lord appears to Elijah in I better just read it. This is I have a sticky tab for this too. Here's 1 Kings chapter 19. The Lord speaking to Elijah, he said, go out and stand on the mountain, that's Mount Horeb, in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Wind sounds familiar. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was actually not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, a voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Wind, earthquake, fire, the voice of God. Brings us to language, voice. You know, when God does something, a fire in a bush, a wind, the sound of a wind, with Ezekiel, with Elijah, he gets their attention, but not just for the fire or the wind or the sound itself, but for what? So that they will hear him. It's all to draw attention to the voice, the word, the language of God. In Romans 10, it says, faith comes through hearing, and the hearing through the word or the message of Jesus Christ. It says, but how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? This is God's method for reaching people, is ultimately through preaching, proclamation, prophesying of his word. So the dimension of language. Let me ask you this, first of all, back to the Holy Spirit. Where is the first mention of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the Bible? Oftentimes we think Holy Spirit and we think, well, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and we think New Testament, right? The very second verse of the Bible is where the Spirit is first mentioned. Verse 1, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Why am I mentioning the Spirit again here when I'm talking about the dimension of language? Because the appearing of the Holy Spirit always precedes the proclamation of God. Because right after it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, God said, let there be light. Just keep that in mind. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it talks about all the prophets, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament. It says the prophets didn't speak words on their own. They didn't make up the things they were talking about. It says they spoke the very words of God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prompted them, filled them, gave them the words. And this is the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is found throughout the whole Bible. Remember, all scripture is God breathed. That's his Holy Spirit at work in every word that we read. And now back to Acts chapter 2. All of them, that is the 120 believers, the disciples and the others, Acts 2:4, all of them were filled. The sound of the wind, the appearance of the tongues of flames of fire, and then all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Holy Spirit precedes what? The voice, the language, the proclamation of God's word. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, as the Spirit carried them along, just as he had the prophets. Now the Holy Spirit is carrying along the disciples and the other believers to proclaim the wonders of God. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, we read about seven letters from Jesus to seven churches. And at the end of each of these letters, it says this: whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven times it says that in Revelation 2 and 3. Going to go on to the next dimension. From language, you know, why were they speaking? It says in other tongues. And the word tongues is glossa. It can mean literally the organ in your mouth that you use to speak. Glossa can also refer or mean languages. Okay? So it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages, literally, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, why? Why other languages? This brings us to the next dimension. This is dimension number 5, and that is nations. Going on to Acts 2, verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Every nation. Nations that had been established, and from Luke and these first century perspective, these were Jews from every nation under heaven that had come to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. But they didn't all speak the same language. They had different dialects. It says, when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, Remember, what does God do when he uses sounds and sights to draw people? It's for what purpose? So that they will hear from him. The crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language, their own tongue being spoken. Now we read in next here, the next verses, it gives us this table of nations. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya. It's like a table of nations. I put another sticky tab in my Bible here back in Genesis chapter 10. It's the first table of nations that we find in the Bible. Now, in the previous chapters in Genesis, we read about the flood that wiped out every living thing on earth except for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. His three sons' names were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We come to Genesis chapter 10. We read this table of nations, the people, the descendants from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we have a bunch of different peoples listed and represented. And then we come to Genesis chapter 11, which is the chapter about the Tower of Babel. Now it said in Genesis 10 and into 11, all those nations, all those people had one common language. They spoke the same tongue. And they were united in that. And yet what happened? They wanted to build a tower up to heaven to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be their own God. And this wasn't right. It was pride. So it says God came down. Remember what he did? He confused their language. All of a sudden, they had one language. Now they couldn't understand each other. And they were scattered. What we see here, people now coming together, but from various nations and various languages and tongues. It's kind of a reversal of the Tower of Babel, and yet they're not all given the same language. Their languages remain distinct, and yet they all hear the same message in their own language. And what are they hearing? It says, what does this mean? It says in verse 11, we, that is all these people, all these nations, hear them, the disciples who are speaking in these other tongues, says we hear them declaring the wonders of God. Not the wonders of what's happening here about the disciples or about themselves, but the wonders of God. God brings people together so that they can hear from him and have their attention, their focus all drawn to God. I'm going to go on to the sixth dimension. This event, this Pentecost event that we're reading about, was foretold, was prophesied years in advance. I'm going to read this prophecy. I take that back. I'm going to read this foreshadowing of what we find here in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. It says this. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. This is in the book of Numbers. Moses and the 70 elders, God's Holy Spirit. That God, you see, what does this sound like? It sounds like Pentecost. This is a foreshadowing. In verse 29, later here, Moses says, I wish that the Lord would put his Spirit on all the Lord's people and that they would all prophesy. Peter, in Acts 2, shares the actual prophecy from the book of Joel about God pouring his Spirit out on all people, all of his people, men, women, young, old, and what would happen when they're filled with the Spirit, they would prophesy. And to prophesy can simply mean to speak the words of God. God's Holy Spirit speaks through human beings in human language the wonders of God. Peter quoted these verses from Joel, said, this is what's happening, people. They're all amazed, perplexed, bewildered. What does this mean? And Peter says, this is what it means. God's prophecy in Joel is being fulfilled right now. God is pouring out his Holy Spirit, and we are prophesying, speaking his word to you today. Why did this happen? Was this just an amazing event? This was the beginning of the church. Next week, we're going to continue on in Peter's sermon here on the day of Pentecost. Much more about that. But this final dimension, I simply want to say what the purpose is. What was the mission? Going back to Genesis one more time, it all connects. In Genesis chapter 12, God makes a promise, a covenant with Abram, who then becomes Abraham. And one thing that God says to Abram is that all peoples, all nations will be blessed through you. Now, that promise was pointing ahead to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the whole world and rose again, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, will be forgiven of their sins, and find salvation in his name. But this is connected, that promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through him, all nations blessed through one man. What did Jesus say to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, and also at the end of Matthew chapter 28? He says, go and make disciples, be my witnesses to all nations, so that they might be blessed. It's the Abrahamic covenant connected to the great commission that Jesus gives, which goes on today. All people may be blessed and are blessed in Jesus Christ. How? The end of the quote from Joel that Peter shared in this message in Acts 2 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is being saved a blessing? I think it's perhaps the greatest blessing we can find and receive from God. Forgiveness of sins, salvation of our souls. We'll continue on with this word from God next week. May God bless you today through the hearing of his word. Amen.